Let's take our Bibles and turn, please, to Psalm 119. And we've been there before. We're coming back, and Lord willing, we may stay here for a while. The truth of the matter is, I just wonder, let's just have a show of hands here tonight. You wouldn't be embarrassed about this. Anybody get a new Bible for Christmas? Anybody? Wow, great. I didn't see anybody else. Over here we had several. Any over here? New Bibles over here? A few, I see. Well, I'm going to make a prediction that with those new Bibles, and those of you that may have older Bibles, it'll still hold true for you too, that before we get done over the next few weeks and months, your Bibles are going to be well-worn in the book of Ephesians. Right, brother? Ephesians, they're going to be well-worn. They're already well-worn. They're already well-worn and will be well-worn in the Gospel of John. And they'll be plumb wore out in Psalm 119. Because we're coming back to Psalm 119. And what we do is we just try to comb through and see what's here. Let the Bible speak for itself. Because the truth of the matter is, the message is already here. The preacher's job is to help explain it and unfold it. Apply it as the Lord would lead. But the message has already been given. Occasionally somebody will say, "Preacher, I really enjoyed that message," or "great message," or "good job with the message," or what have you. And you appreciate that encouragement. But I often say, whether I say it or not, the truth of the matter is, yes, it's a great message because this is the message, right? It's not from me or any other speaker. And so we try to put the emphasis on the Word of God. And that's what this chapter is all about. You could call Psalm 119 God's treasure chest of blessings, because it is in the Bible that we find all the blessings that God has for us. Last time we visited this chapter, we pointed out that it has 176 verses. Far and away the longest chapter in all of the Bible. In fact, it's longer than some 30 books of the Bible. And so it's full. But it has one theme, and that theme is the Scripture itself. What the Scripture is, what the Scripture does, and it is such a blessing when we see what God has given to us in His sacred Word. So with that, let's read beginning in verse 1. We did not finish this the last time. And I hope we can get through the first 8 verses tonight. I believe we will. The Bible says in Psalm 119 in verse 1, "Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all Thy commandments. I will praise Thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned Thy righteous judgments. I will keep Thy statutes. Oh, forsake me not utterly." Let's bow together in prayer, please. Lord, we come to You again tonight. First of all, to thank You for the privilege of being here. Thank You for the blessings of the day. Thank You for our services this morning, for our Sunday school hour and the Bible study, for every teacher, every class member, for all who have come and those who are back tonight. Thank You for our Awana. Thank You for our boys and girls and for their leaders and all that You're doing with our children, our youth. Thank You again for the wonderful missions lunch that we had and the time to think about the trips that we've taken, the missions we've been allowed to be a part of as a church family, and for all of those who have plugged into those times of ministry. And Lord, it's evident that You have just so made a foundation through these past several years that we can build upon by Your grace and to reach out in our community and far beyond How we thank You, Lord, for the privilege of being a part of Your work in the world. And may we never take it lightly as a church. Bless the planning and the trips that are in the making. You know, Lord, where we need to go. You know what needs to be done. There's a world full of need. And we're thankful that our church has many people who are willing to be a part of meeting that need by getting the gospel out. Help us, Lord, right here in the shadow of our church to do just that. Bless this week, we pray, with the food pantry and again with the up-and-coming Way of the Master training that'll be starting before too long. And we pray, Lord, that You will bless in all the efforts to understand the Word and get it out to those who need it. We pray tonight, Father, that as our focus is on this marvelous chapter, then these verses of this chapter, that You will implant this precious Word into our hearts and give us a greater love and zeal for Your Word and greater understanding of it. And help us, Lord, not to be satisfied with that alone, but to apply it and live it out from day to day. Be pleasing unto You and give You the glory that You deserve from our lives. Thank You for giving us such a book that reveals You, reveals Your plan, Your purpose for our lives. And in doing that, fulfilling those plans and purposes that You have for us, Lord, You'll receive all the glory because You make it all possible. So we love You tonight and praise You and thank You in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. One theme, the Word of God. And I think we will see that maybe the title of this first section, and really we could say the whole chapter, could be summed up in this title, The Blessing Book. I want you to notice again in verses 1 and 2, which sets the tone for the whole chapter, that word blessed. Verse 1, blessed are the undefiled in the way. Verse 2, blessed are they that keep His testimonies. And right on through, we see clearly the blessings that come to people who are serious about the Word, serious about the One who gave the Word, serious about understanding what He has written and what He has given to us as a guidebook for our lives. Now last week, maybe a couple weeks ago when we were in this psalm, we had something to say about this being an alphabetical psalm. And some of you may remember that, some of you may not have been here. So it bears repeating. If you'll notice in your Bible, there are sections of 8 verses. We read the first section. Next section begins verse 9, goes through verse 16, right on through. There are 22 sections in all, 176 verses. And we call it an alphabetical psalm. You wouldn't notice that in your English Bible. But in the Hebrew Bible, the original language of the Bible, in the Old Testament that is, you would find that each one of these first 8 verses begin with the first letter of the Hebrew alphabet. If we were to translate that into English, and somebody has done that, and Spurgeon put it in his commentary on the book of Psalms, Treasury of David, there's a man who did that back in the year of 1880 by the name of Theodore Kubler. And this is the way it would read in an English translation, with all of the verses beginning with the letter A. All they that are undefiled in the way, walking in the law of the Lord, are blessed. Verse 2. All they that keep His testimonies and that seek Him with the whole heart are blessed. Verse 3. Also, they do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. Verse 4. All thy precepts diligently to keep, thou hast commanded us. Verse 5. Ah, Lord, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Verse 6. Ashamed I shall never be when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Verse 7. Always will I praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. And verse 8. All thy statutes will I keep. O forsake me not utterly. Now you say, why would God have had it written that way in the original Hebrew, with the first eight verses, the first letter, the next section in the second letter, right on through the 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet. Well, the simple answer to that is, that's what God wanted. That right there, if God orders it, then so be it. But I think there might be a practical reason as well. And that is, God intended that His Word be memorized. This was a hymn book. Remember the Hebrew hymn book, the book of Psalms. And so here's a big, long hymn. Mark, you talk about a lot of stanzas. That one day hymn that we sang this morning, that had quite a few. But here you have lots and lots of verses. And so this would probably be memorized in sections. And it's a lot easier. It's an aid to memorization. That is the point. And so, just so we would appreciate how that's laid out, I wanted to share that with you. Now, one thing we find in Psalm 119, it's similar to Psalm 1 and Psalm 19, but it amplifies on those two psalms. In both those other psalms, you'll find a commitment to God's Word and what it is and what it does. But here, you'll see that there's so much more said about it. And the value of the Word of God is so exalted and lifted up. I do believe that too many Christians have a low view of the Word of God. I do believe that a lot of churches have the low view of the Word of God. I don't think our church does. I'm not saying you do, but I'm saying generally speaking, there is a low view of the Word of God, kind of take it for granted kind of view. This is one reason why people do not read their Bibles. They do not study their Bibles. And the Bible, very honestly, in many churches, is not preached. Talks are given. Maybe a verse or verses are read and then departed therefrom, and then a little book review or some kind of talk is given, some little devotional something, rather than focusing upon the Word of God. And I'm not slamming any pastor or any church. I'm simply saying that is a symptom, but the root problem is a low view of the Scripture. If you think little of the Scripture, then you'll kind of treat it as, oh, well, let's read this and kind of get it out of the way. When, in fact, this is the main attraction right here. And you can't go through this psalm without seeing that and feeling that and sensing that. And what I'm saying is a study of this psalm will leave you feeling in your heart, not that we live by feeling, but it will cause you in your heart and soul, I do believe, to say, wow, what a book we do have and what God has entrusted to us in His precious Word. So much so that the writer, a lot of this is like an autobiography. The psalmist refers to himself quite often in his struggles to keep the Word of God and his desire to know it and to learn it and to do it. And he refers, for example, to how big a part the Word of God is in his own life. For example, he says that he spends time in the Word before dawn, Psalm 119, verse 147. He speaks of making it a part of his life daily, which we certainly should. Seven times a day, he says that he praises God for His holy Word, verse 164. And then nightly, a couple times in this psalm, he says he reads it even at midnight. So you get the point. Every day, throughout the day, morning and night, he wants to make the Bible his focus. He meditates in it day and night, as Psalm 1 tells us to do. Now, let me say this before we look into these verses. Let me say this to you. God's Word and God Himself are not identical, obviously, but they are inseparable. They're not identical, but they are inseparable. And our view of God and our view of His Word go hand in hand. I'll say it this way. If you love God, if you truly love God, you will love His Word. Amen? If you honor God, let's use the word reverence. If you revere God or honor Him, have a high view of Him, you will respect and honor His Word. If you put the Lord first in your life, you must put God's Word first in your life. And the writer again, some of the statements he makes, he says, he's a companion to all who fear God and obey His Word. In other words, the Word, the psalm writer says, is the basis for Christian fellowship. I'm a companion of all them that fear You, he said, and that honor Your Word. He says that he is angry with people, the psalmist says here, angry with people that dishonor God and His Word, because he understands to dishonor the Word is to dishonor the God who wrote the Word. And so we should feel a righteous indignation for those that belittle the Word of God, who say things about it, or even those who neglect it or slight it or treat it with disrespect. That should bother us, because we realize this is a reflection of God Himself. The psalmist understood that. This psalm brings that out very, very clearly. So let's look at these verses. Verse 1, and we'll review these first few. We looked at those in an earlier message, but we'll not spend as much time on those. I think it'd do us good, though, to get a running start. First of all, what we might call the character of those who are blessed. And the blessed person is the one who gives attention to the Word of God and lives it out. Blessed are the undefiled in the way who walk in the law of the Lord. Now, undefiled means without defilement, without sin, is the idea here. Doesn't mean sinless, but it means blameless. It means a life of integrity, a life that is concerned about godliness. Does the Bible not teach us, be ye holy, even as the Lord your God is holy? Well, this psalm starts out, blessed are those who strive to live a holy life. And as we're going to see, a holy life is only possible by the Word of God. They walk in the law of the Lord. They don't walk in their own ways, they walk in God's ways. Psalm 128, verse 1, blessed is everyone that feareth the Lord, that walketh in His ways. Over in James, we're told that pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this. How would you describe true Christianity? We remove all the fluff, all the stuff that's just secondary to it. If you got down to the core of the matter, what would it be? James puts it like this: to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, that is, to be truly concerned about the needy and to keep himself unspotted from the world. James cuts to the chase. He says it's to be concerned about the needs of other people and love them. Isn't that what Jesus said? Love your neighbor as yourself. And who should we love more than any other? Those who are the neediest, those who are the less fortunate. So to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. So a person of the Word is committed to a holy life, a life of godly character. I go up and down the Volunteer Parkway a lot. I notice, I don't know why I do, but I notice the car wash there, and I think I might have referred to this before, but I saw it just the other day. It may have been yesterday. I get my days mixed up. It was one day. Yesterday was kind of a drizzly day, wasn't it? Kind of like today, sort of. This morning, at least. Well, I noticed yesterday, it was yesterday, driving down, and some people were getting their car washed. I thought, well, that's kind of strange, you know, because it was misting a little bit. And then I noticed something that, as you drive by, you see those who are doing the vacuuming of the cars. Nothing wrong with that. People keep a clean car. Some people want to keep an extra clean car. But I noticed the guy, not only was he vacuuming, but he had a towel out, and he was wiping off the lower part underneath the doors, you know, the running board or the lower part. And I thought, man, you're going to pull out of here, you're going to get on the same road that I'm on, and that thing's going to be messed up in 30 seconds. but he was concerned about having an undefiled car. Let's just put it that way. If people were as concerned about their lives as they are about their cars. You know the reason why he wants that car clean? Because that's become a way of life. He didn't just decide yesterday morning, I'm going to go and I'm going to get this car clean because it's been filthy dirty now for 3 months. I guarantee you, that guy who was washing that part of his car keeps his car clean. Would you agree with that? Well, the way that fellow was with his car is the way we ought to be with our life. Blessed are the undefiled in the way. If we were as particular about our lives, and you say, how can you live a life like that? Well, if we're aware of what God is saying in His Word, we'll be reminded of things like that. Be ye holy, even as the Lord your God is holy. And we'll be mindful of what to avoid and how to stay pure in our Christian lives. So that is the character of the blessed person, the character of those who are blessed. Now notice in verse 2, the commitment of those who are blessed. Blessed are they that keep His testimonies that seek Him with the whole heart. The whole heart. And that expression is found several times throughout this psalm. The whole heart refers to everything there is about you. The personality, the will, the mind, the heart, the conscience, the inner person, the whole heart, the inside of you. There's an outer person, there's an inner person. And here again, we spend a lot of time, probably truth be known, keeping the outside clean and trying to look halfway decent and primp a little bit. Even you guys, right? Let's be honest, guys. You look in the mirror, you try to look halfway decent. But the writer is concerned about the whole heart, the inner person. And so seeking Him with the soul, the conscience, the heart, the mind, the will. Now, what does it say here? Blessed are they that keep His testimonies. If you keep His testimonies, it only stands to reason you have to know the testimonies in order to keep them, right? And in order to know the testimonies, you have to read and study the testimonies. So these are the steps that we have to have if we're going to be like the writer of the psalm and to follow the guidelines that we find here. Basically, three steps in Bible study. And I'm not getting technical here. I'm being very practical. What are the three steps of Bible study? You might want to jot these down. First of all, observation. What does the Bible say? Do you like to read the Bible? Say amen. All right, when we're reading it, we need to focus and harness our minds as we come to it. And instead of just kind of going through the motions, we want to be asking, what is this saying? What is the Bible saying to me? So observation, what's there? And I think we'd all be surprised what we could glean from a careful reading of the Scripture. Just carefully reading it. But then we have to take a step further. Observation is step one. Interpretation, that's step two. That is, what does the Bible mean? And that takes a lot more time, and that's where we have to bear down and really get maybe some helps out and dig a little bit. But then the next thing is application. And application is, what does this require of me? So we go from what is this saying to what is this meaning, but we can't stop there. We've got to get to that last step. And what does this require of me? What does this mean to me personally? But you can't apply what you have not learned, and you can't learn until you read. So everything, it backs up. Observation, interpretation, and then application. And so we can know that the person who's writing this, and I hope that it will be our attitude as well, blessed are they that keep His testimonies. If we're going to keep them, we got to read them, we got to study them, we got to learn them, and then we keep them, right? This is why we have Bible study around here, because we believe it's important to know what it's saying. And none of us can get by without Bible study. We need to go beyond reading in order to be able to apply. Now let's go to verse 3. And this is the conduct of those who are blessed. The conduct of those who are blessed. The word walk We saw it back in verse 1. We see it again here in verse 3. They also do no iniquity. They walk in His ways. And the word walk means this is the daily way that we live. It's not just hit or miss. It's our daily practice. So we're walking in His ways. It becomes a way of life. If you've gotten that prayer guide out there, one of the verses that the Lord brought across my path, and I'm just passing along, the preacher is a lot like a beggar who's just found a good source of bread, and one beggar telling another beggar where to find bread. That's really what I do. I have things that speak to my heart, and I just pass it on. That's mostly what happens in the preaching. When I share a passage, it's because God has shown me this, and I think it's meaningful and worth saying, and God impressed it upon my heart to share it with you. So that was one of those verses we're using as a prayer guide for this year, Psalm 143, verse 8. Cause me to hear Thy loving kindness in the morning, for in Thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto Thee. Lord, You know how I ought to conduct myself today, so show me, and I'm now going to come to Your Word, and You'll speak to me through that. And Lord, I ask You to remind me of that through the day. That's the way to live. So there's the conduct. Now verse 4, the command for those who are blessed. Thou hast commanded us to keep Thy precepts diligently. That is to say, this book is not full of suggestions, is it? It's not full of good advice. The Bible calls itself commandments, has authority, and we should treat it as such. That brings us to verse number 5, and let's call this the confession of those who are blessed. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep Thy statutes. One thing you'll find out about the writer of this psalm is he's not got it all figured out. He's not living at such a high level that you say, man, I could never live like that. You'll identify with this guy. I know I do. He is a struggler. He is a pilgrim. He's going through struggles just like you have. And the struggle is that he doesn't always live according to what he knows is right. And this is a kind of a bemoaning of that fact. It's that my ways were directed to keep Your statutes. He realizes that he's a sheep prone to wander, as the hymn writer says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. This man knows that. Don't you know that? Don't I know that? Of course we know that. You turn to Romans 7 real quick. Romans 7 is Paul's struggle. And it's our struggle as well. Here's a man who is a mature Christian. And here is how he describes the inner struggle. It describes all of us. He was led of the Lord to write it down, but we all live right here where Paul lives. We'll pick up the reading in Romans 7 and verse 18. He says, "For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would do, or the good that I would, I do not. But the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me." Paul is not making excuses, he's just making an explanation. There's a difference between an excuse and an explanation. He says, I don't do what I ought to do, and a lot of times I do what I ought not to do, but it's this awful thing that is called indwelling sin that's still in me. It's not an excuse, but it is an explanation. You have it in you, and I have it in me. And he says, verse 21, "I find then a law, that is a principle, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law, another principle in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. Paul's describing this inner struggle. This is what verse 5 is, the inner struggle. Verse 5 of our psalm. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. I get out of line, Lord. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for bearing with me. The New Living Translation translates verse 5 this way, oh, that my actions would consistently reflect your principles. Is that amen or is that oh me? That's where we all live, isn't it? So this is not what I'm saying to you. If we learn anything from verse 5 at all, we learn this is not pie in the sky, ivory tower theology. This is doctrine for the real world. It's not easy. In fact, it's impossible to do everything we ought to do. But we shouldn't throw in the towel and say, I can't do it, I'm just going to quit. Here's just the longing of a godly man. I wish I did your will all the time like I want to do it. I don't do it, but I wish I did. Oh, that my ways were directed to keep thy statutes. Now, verse 6, the confidence of those who are blessed. Then shall I not be ashamed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. Now, the word ashamed does not mean embarrassed. It means disappointed. I'll not be disappointed, this psalm writer says. I'll not be ashamed or in the sense of disappointed when I have respect unto all thy commandments. And this phrase here, to have respect, means to look into seriously, to consider seriously. He's saying that when I give my full attention, as he's already said, the whole heart, and I really give it my best effort, and I respect, I consider, I earnestly consider your commandments, all your commandments, I'm not going to be disappointed in that. You know, I've never found a single person, and I'm sure you haven't either, never ever in my years, and now I can look back and say, I've lived a few years. I've never met a person who can say that they've ever been disappointed with the Word of God. That they are disappointed by what it teaches, by the guidelines that it lays out. I've never found a single person that has said to me, Pastor, I'm going to tell you something with all honesty and in full sincerity. I am sorry that I studied the Word of God and tried to live by it. I've never heard that of you. But you'll find a lot of people that will say, if they're honest, I wished I had lived by the Word of God. I wished I had respected it. And I'm so sorry and so ashamed in the sense of disappointed that I didn't do it earlier, that I didn't give most of my life to the Word of God. And so now we can be fully committed to it. I'm saying this is the confidence of a man who says, I know for a fact I'm not going to be disappointed when I fully concentrate and focus and have respect to all of your commandments. I came across something from one of the Puritans. Boy, I tell you, when you read them, you come under conviction. Not because what they say has more value than the Bible. Don't misunderstand. It's that these Puritans help to get to the heart of what the Bible is saying. They understood the Bible so well, and they understood God so well, and they get to such a depth of understanding in the Scriptures that it leaves me wondering, how do they see that? How do they get the riches out of that? And sometimes it comes in the form of joy. It brings joy to you. It brings fulfillment. It brings satisfaction. Sometimes it cuts right to the heart and pricks the heart. Here's one of these things. Joseph Alline, I think is how you pronounce his last name, one of the Puritans, says that obeying the Word, or as the psalmist says, having respect unto all his commandments is the mark of a genuine Christian. Now note this. It's the mark of a genuine Christian. Listen to what he says. I'm going to quote it. The hypocrite is not thorough in obedience. The new man, that is a true convert, bears fruit unto holiness. And though he makes many a blot, and by that he means he still commits sins, he still makes mistakes, though he makes many a blot, yet the law and life of Jesus is what he looks for as his pattern. He respects all of God's commandments. He is sensitive in his conscience, even to the little sins and the little duties. Whereas the hypocrite, he doesn't care what the Bible says about the little duties or the little sins. You know what the hypocrite's concerned about? The hypocrite's concerned of making a good show among people, to where people think, he's a pretty good guy. Yeah, he's good. Wanting to put on airs, wanting to wear a mask. But the true convert, this is the heart of a true convert, that he has respect unto all God's commandments. The little things, the little duties, the little sins. Nothing is unimportant. Listen, if God says it, that by virtue of the fact he wrote it and he said it, we must respect it. If we say we're his child. To do otherwise would mean we still have a rebel heart. Would it not? Does that mean we always obey everything in the Word? Of course not. Because we're not perfect. But we respect it. And when we fall short of obedience, it grieves us. If we're a real true Christian. Well, we're almost through the section. Let's go to verse 7, if we could. And that's the contentment of those who are blessed. I will praise thee with uprightness of heart when I shall have learned thy righteous judgments. He talks here of praise and worship. He talks about joy and gratitude. And notice he refers to God's word as righteous judgments. Again, God's word is a reflection of his own character. And then verse 8, for the sake of time, I will keep thy statutes, O forsake me not utterly. That's the calling of those who are blessed. I will keep thy statutes. And then the last part of that is a calling for God's patience, to see the importance of God being patient with us. And though we try to keep them, as we say, we don't always keep them. The point of all of this, I want to try to sum it up, is God's word is not just to be admired, is it? It's not just to say, that's the word of God. Like I've said before, this is so true. This is not just preacher talk. This is truth. This is actual truth. There's some people that would say, preacher, I believe the Bible from cover to cover. Yeah, but the truth is, they've never even read it from cover to cover. They have no interest in reading it from cover to cover. But I want us to go even farther than that. Not only reading it from cover to cover, but trying to make every part of it from cover to cover a part of our life. See, the Bible is not given for information. It is given for our transformation. I'll say that again. The Bible is not given to inform us alone. It's given to transform us. In other words, we don't get the full thing that God wants us to get out of the Bible just by learning the Bible or delving into Bible studies, coming to Sunday school, coming to King's Academy, coming to services like this. That's good and that's fine, but if we stop short of living it, then we miss the whole point. Romans 12:2. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And I love simple thoughts. This to me is just such a simple thought. But I need simple thoughts, and I need things that hit me between the eyeballs. And this one hits me between the eyeballs. What's on the cover of that Bible of mine? What does it say? Holy Bible. Probably says the same thing on your Bible. Holy Bible. Why does it say that? Because it tells me about a holy God. And not only because of that, because as I read this and study this, it will create holiness in my life. I will never be in any measure holy, nor will you, apart from the Holy Bible. God uses the Holy Bible and the Holy Spirit as a tool, the Bible as a tool of the Holy Spirit, to make us holy people. And that is the point of the Bible. This is what the psalmist is bringing out over and over and over. Now, let me close with this right here. I think I've told you in one form or another, maybe in the newsletter, I don't know that I've said from the pulpit, but I want to say it now, that 2017 is the 500th year anniversary of the Reformation. Did you know that? The Protestant Reformation. You'll be hearing more about that. And the Protestant Reformation was a turning point in history because, in church history that is, for many centuries it became tradition in the church that trumped the Bible, and what the church said, that was all that was important, and what God said was kind of neglected. But then the Protestant Reformation, they came back to some things, began to put emphasis on the Bible and some things that really were important. And there came out of that five things, five pillars out of the Protestant Reformation. We don't have time to get into those, but I just want to mention them. The first one was the Scripture alone is the source of authority. They call it sola scriptura. They use these Latin phrases. Scripture alone, not the church, but Scripture is our authority. And then from that was Christ alone. And then another one was grace alone, and another one was faith alone, and another one, the crowning one, was to the glory of God alone. But here's what I want to close with. The foundational one was Scripture alone. That was the bedrock principle of the Reformation. Because everything comes out of our view of the Scripture and our commitment to the Scripture. And once you get in the Bible, then you see, yes, it teaches that salvation is through Christ alone, by grace alone, and through faith alone, and all of that is for the glory of God alone. It's right here in the Scripture. So why did the church ever muddy the water and confuse everybody? Shame on the church. Amen. Shame on the church. Let's get back to the basics. And what I want to challenge you with is this. If we would get back to the basics of the Bible, and not just pay it lip service, but I mean really and honestly delve into it and apply it like I've talked about tonight from God's Word. And this, only the eight verses we've looked at. And we'll see it play out more. But if we would get serious in our churches, in our families, in our lives, just think, in your family, for example, in everybody, if everybody in your family, and I'll add this, beginning with the dads in the family, because God has given us that leadership role. Roger's preaching that on Wednesday nights. Don't miss that. I'm not done yet tonight. If just in the families, I want you to think with me, if our families would come back to a real, genuine commitment that our families were going to pay attention to the Bible, talking about the Bible, reading the Bible, making it a focal point of our discussion in our homes. Just think what that'd do for our families. What would it do for our churches? What would it do for our lives? So our attitude toward the Word of God, our commitment to it, our love for it, our regard for it, our application of it, everything revolves out of our commitment to the Word of God. Let's bow in prayer. Father, thank you for this blessed book. And thank you that this book, by your divine plan and providence, it brings great blessing to our lives, our families, our church. And to the extent that we see that and we come in line with that, Lord, we will find the blessings that you intend for us to have. And all the while, Lord, we'll give you the praise and we'll give you the glory for it. What a book you have given to us. And Lord, we realize as we go along through life, we only have one life. And yet, so many times we let lesser things, far lesser things, come in and dominate our lives rather than your word. Please forgive us and help us to be like this psalmist who put your word on such a pedestal and wanted to honor it so and make it so much a part of his life and felt so grieved when he didn't live by it. He wanted to, but he didn't always. And we pray that we'll have that kind of heart. And in every way, Lord, we pray you'll work into our heart and soul this kind of attitude and reverence and commitment to your word. We pray now you just sink it deep into our hearts and let us live it out the rest of this week. Help us each day to spend quality time in it and to learn it and love it and live it out. We pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.